This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The Pharisees and scribes, not the world's greatest religious leaders, to be sure. Jesus took them to task all the time, but did you know he also commanded the people to obey them? Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would speak it to our hearts, write it within us, that we would walk away from this experience sanctified in your Son. We want to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Rebecca St. James kicking us off. I will praise you.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
If you had to guess what sin the Lord Jesus railed against more often than any other, what would it be? As you may know, Christ took religious leaders like the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes to task on a regular basis and frequently embarrassed them with his unassailable criticisms and answers. But more often than not, it wasn't for what they taught that he lambasted them, but rather for how they lived, or more accurately, didn't live. Hypocrisy. We're in Matthew chapter 23 today, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger to lift them. They do all their deeds to be seen by men, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So right off the top, verse 1, notice that Jesus is addressing both the crowds and his disciples. Most of those who came to hear the Lord preach were not saved, and they never would be. Nevertheless, he practiced precisely what he would later command his followers to do. Jesus preached to everybody, then saved whom he pleased. The Lord Jesus, being God the Son, knew precisely who did not believe in him. This, according to John chapter 6, verse 64. But he preached to them anyhow. When we preach the gospel, we direct it to every creature. God doesn't tell us who his elect are. That's none of our business. Our marching orders are to proclaim the good news to everyone and then stand back in awe as the Holy Spirit saves whom he will, which might be all of them or none of them. And again, that's not our concern. Our singular task is to preach Christ and him crucified with biblical clarity and accuracy and boldness until we drop. Verses 2 and 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. But do not do the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice." This is important. The Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, meaning they've inherited his religious authority and responsibility in some measure. These Pharisaic rabbis are in charge at the synagogue, and they, together with the scribes, also known as teachers of the law, do the instructing. And Jesus doesn't say the scribes and Pharisees are a bunch of hypocritical losers, don't listen to them. Rather, they sit in the seat of authority, so respect their office, even if they don't. The same might be said of a police officer, for example, whose temperament and disposition might be unbelievably disrespectful and discordant. But he wears that badge. So even if you can't respect the man, respect the badge. That said, while the people were obligated to obey whatever the religious rulers told them, Jesus commands them not to act as they act. Verses 4 through 7 details these behaviors. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger to lift them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Bunch of things. Verse 4, the Pharisees and scribes placed heavy burdens on others they themselves would not carry. It would be like them saying, okay, all you little people, you need to pray like this, you need to give money like this, you need to maintain this sort of facial expression, wear these clothes, use those words, and obey our special food preparation rules, etc. It's kind of like church elders saying, look, take off your shoes at the door, no wearing perfume or other scented toiletries, men take your hats off, women put your hats on, and we're going to be singing only from the prescribed list of approved songs. Do your elders have the authority to require this in church? Yes. But if they themselves don't adhere to those rules, which is hypocrisy, how should you, as a believer, respond? Well, lose the shoes, lay off the aftershave, grab a lid or remove one, sing their favorite songs. Verse 5, these religious hypocrites went out of their way to look religious before the eyes of men, but it was all for show. A phylactery, by the way, is a long strand of leather used to bind a small scripture scroll to the hand or to the forehead of a male Jewish worshiper. These can be quite modest, the sort of thing you'd only notice up close, but those religious leaders made their phylacteries huge. You could see them from the next province. And God's law requires Jewish men to attach symbolic fringes to their outer garments, just a little bit of decoration around the edges, but this bunch had tassels like horse tails. While the New Testament does not explicitly prescribe fashions either for men or women, the scriptures do forbid dressing in a manner that draws undue attention to oneself. This is one good general example of that. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 has specific instructions for women in particular. Verse 6 again, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. This is something the Lord dealt with repeatedly. For example, on a similar occasion recorded in Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11, Jesus said, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then with shame you will move to the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes in, he may say to you, oh, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There's an old saying, beware the preacher who is the star of his own sermon. Godly Bible teachers and preachers proclaim Christ. They teach the Bible, not their own opinions, intuitions, or experiences. And yes, they might periodically offer a helpful illustration, but they ought never to put themselves in the spotlight. Let me tell you how I personally exemplified obedience to this passage last Tuesday. If your church is driven by the personality of your pastor, keep a very close eye on his life. Because if he presents himself as the be-all and end-all, there's a better-than-not chance he's a not-quite-no-good. Matthew 23, verse 7. They love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Rabbi means teacher. Years ago, I interned under a senior pastor. It was a large multi-staff church, and he had more degrees than a thermometer. I felt I really needed to call him pastor. He was decades older than me. But nobody else did. They all addressed him by his first name. So one day I asked him about it, and he said, I never require anyone to call me pastor. I know who I am. But not so with the Pharisees and scribes. They wanted to be known by official titles of honor like rabbi, teacher with a capital T. But while teachers are an important part of God's kingdom, then and now, it's the substance of the teaching that's important. If someone calls me pastor, I want it to be because he has seen the Lord's shepherding call on my life and has observed me living what I teach. And yes, if you're wondering, go ahead and call me Tim. The joy is in the work, not the title. Next, the Lord turns the conversational corner. Not so with you, Christian. Don't be hung up on appearances, the praise of men, and the titillary honorifics. Don't just look holy, be holy. Verse 8, but you are not to be called rabbi, For you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Of what rank is the elder overseer of a church? Well, of exactly the same rank as any other Christian in the church, just one of the brethren. What authority does a leader have over the body? Well, exactly the same authority as any other Christian, the Bible alone. Now hold on, some will object. The New Testament is filled with examples of certain believers being identified as teachers. Ephesians 4:11 says, the Lord Jesus gave his church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What gives? Apostle and prophet and evangelist, pastor, teacher, I would argue they go together, though you might find some commentaries separate them. These are gifts. They're not titles. Bible teacher describes my job, my giftedness, not my name. I'm not Teacher Tim. And if you try to kiss my ring, my wife's going to look at you funny. Because all Christians have only one teacher, capital T, and that's God. He is the teacher, the only one worthy of the title when applied in a theological context. Verse 9, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Again, this isn't suggesting that you've sinned when you call dad, dad, or give him a gift for Father's Day. We're speaking in a religious context. Some cult groups wrongly teach that children should never refer to their parents as dad and mom or father and mother. But this is to ignore the broader context of Scripture. For example, when talking about parental discipline, the writer to the Hebrews notes, chapter 12, verse 9, we have all had earthly fathers, and they disciplined us, and we respected them for it. But spiritually, every Christian has only one Father, capital F, that's, you guessed it, God. Which is why you might notice me wincing when someone inadvertently refers to me as Father, or Padre, or something of the like. I'm Tim. Or if you feel the need, Pastor Tim. And I've even been known to respond to, hey you. Matthew 23, verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Now, some keen-eyed individual might be wondering why Jesus seems to be saying the same thing twice. Verse 8 says, no teacher but one, meaning God. And here the Lord says, no instructor but him, Christ. What's with the redundancy? Well, two different Greek words and slightly different implications for each. In verse 8, we have didaskalos, meaning one who provides basic information. All our theological information comes from God alone in the Bible. The Scriptures are God's only special revelation, and through them we can interpret general revelation in creation. But all salvific data comes from the Bible alone. But then verse 10 has kathegetes, literally professor. The one who teaches well beyond the basics and teaches you how to properly interpret what you've learned. God alone provides our theological instruction and tells us how to rightly digest and apply it. That's really important. Because Jesus isn't just speaking to the religious elites or a group of seminarians. He's talking to average, everyday, ordinary people. He's talking to you. God is your teacher. God is the one who instructs you in how to rightly handle his scriptures. Every church group, and I'm not kidding, so listen carefully, every church group in history that has told its people, whoa, 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 you don't get to interpret the Bible. We alone have the authority to tell you what the scriptures mean. Every single church of that sort has gone apostate. But neither does that mean you are free to interpret the text of the Bible any way you want. Believers, every single one of us, have the authority to read and interpret the Bible in keeping with how it says we should. And it's the solemn duty of every born-again person to study the Word with depth, handle it with propriety, and wield it as the sword of the Spirit. My brother, we need to know the Word. We need to drink deeply of the Scriptures every single day. We need to allow it to penetrate the darkest places in our hearts and stamp out every last vestige of sin that we might be sanctified in Christ. Because truth be told, we can be hypocrites too. It is both glorious and a little bit ironic, and for us, even a bit shameful, that there are more missionaries coming to us in North America from places like Communist China than there are going from here to there. In so many of our churches, there is a real immaturity. And I got to tell you, that's mostly the fault of guys like me, pastors who just aren't doing the job, for which we need to repent. But then, brother, you need to step it up too. There are hard days ahead, and those who aren't saturated in the Word, walking humbly and obediently, are going to come unglued. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. There's no looking out for number one in the kingdom of God. How can you tell who the genuinely great Christian is? How can you know who in a congregation is a truly Spirit-filled, Bible-saturated believer? He or she is the one who would be utterly invisible if not for others shining a periodic spotlight. The greatest servant of God is the one who, when he's laid up sick, gives half the members of the ministry committee a stroke as they scramble to find four semi-competent persons to fill in. And the greatest among you may well be the last person you'd think, publicly unknown until revealed on the day of the Lord, working tirelessly behind the scenes, pouring out his life for others, giving in ways and to degrees that would make most accountants apoplectic, and perhaps even dying earlier than one might expect, whispering to himself, better to burn out than rust out. But I'll tell you who the greatest isn't. The greatest isn't the one who's full of himself, isn't the one who has to be up front, hungry for power and prestige, more concerned for what the people think than what God thinks, going out of his way to ensure every fingernail is manicured without giving the first care to the integrity of his own heart. My brother, we are so drawn to flash and appearance and popularity and talent. Let's not forget that it's the damned who long to crowd themselves with silver-tongued fakers to tickle their ears. Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's not rocket science. God keeps tabs. He knows your heart. He knows mine. And there is absolutely no way to deceive him. This is a principle Jesus covered during his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. If it's not altogether obvious, let me say it out loud. Obedient Christians are often unimpressive, at least from the world's point of view. That's why it's so lethal for a church to play to the world, like many in the so-called seeker-sensitive movement. And I get it. I used to be one of them. It's easy to believe that if only we can convince people to start attending our church, even for godless reasons, we stand a decent chance of winning them to Jesus. But let me say it clearly, as one who has had to repent of seekerism, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Trying to attract people to your ministry by any other means is folly. I don't know to whom I should attribute this saying, though suffice it to say it's not mine. What you win them with is what you win them to. If you draw people with worldliness, you'll need to pour on more worldliness in ever-increasing and compromising quantities, because sin never satisfies. And yesterday's entertaining is today's boring. Just preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with total patience and doctrine. Because whoever exalts himself will find that soon enough God has laid him out. But whoever humbles himself will find that in due time God has lifted him up. In conclusion, then, how does one respond to legitimate religious authorities who teach right but do wrong? Obey them. But remember that God has established spheres of human authority: the self, the family, the church, and society. And all of these spheres are limited in their scope. Never sin. No one ever has the authority to command you to sin. Have an attitude that says, I want to be the greatest in God's sight, and who cares if anyone else notices? Look, there are going to be times when it really is you and Jesus, or at least it'll feel that way. Just stay close to the Word. Ensure you're walking uprightly before the Lord. If He's happy, it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks. And don't envy those with a seemingly larger or more prestigious ministry or position. Look, you're in no place to rightly judge that anyhow. Only God knows. Do not despise the day of small things, because that body of yours is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about you. It's about Him. Heavenly Father, You, who are in this sense our only Father and Teacher, write Your Word on our hearts. Lift Your people. Grant repentance to the land, starting with Your household. Break us of our arrogance. Banish our hypocrisies. In truth, we're all guilty of that, at least sometimes. Make us like Jesus, we ask in His name. Amen. Jeremy Camp playing us out, Walk by Faith on Hope Radio.
Guide my every way. Will I receive the words You say every moment of every day? Will I walk by faith? Well, even when I cannot see, will because this broken road Your will for me. Well, help me to rid my endless fears. You've been so faithful for all my years. With the one breath You make me new. Your grace covers all I do. I still see Your face. Well, You've spoken, pouring Your words of grace. Will I will walk by faith? Well, even when I cannot see, well, because this broken road prepares Your will for me. Well, I will walk by faith, well, even when I cannot see. Oh, well, because this broken road prepares Your
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.